answers prayers. He answers prayers. He answers prayers. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. God is so good. He answers prayers. I love him so. He's so good to me. Good morning. So a little worried where we were going to get here, huh? It was an interesting little drive. We were a little bit late in leaving the house this morning, but I got stopped at every single light on Atlantic Boulevard. I'm sitting there, come on, I got to go. And then I was waiting for my GPS to tell me, because I know I always take that flyover, and I was going, do I need to be in the center lane? And right, center right. And it never said anything. And I'm in the center lane, and I'm going, there's the flyover. So it took a little bit longer than we'd planned, but it's good to be here with you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. A little maybe different lesson than you hear sometimes, but I think sometimes we need to be challenged in our Christian life. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the day after tomorrow? If you had knowledge of exactly what's going to happen in the next day or two, what would you do? What kind of preparations would you make? I'm sure that all of us, if we knew that today was the last day that we had on this earth, we probably would make sure that we're living the way we want to, right? You know, those things that we wanted to correct, we would correct. But we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't even know if we got it tomorrow. But we do know that we have today. And we do know that there is a time to come in the future, whether it's in this earth or it'll be in the next life. So we need to be challenged from time to time in our Christian life. And with that as an introduction, I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to be here the rest of the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to follow along with me. I'm going to begin in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I turn in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, just so thankful for this new day you've given us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunities this day gives us to experience the beauties and wonders of your creation. We're especially thankful on this particular day that we're able to assemble together to worship you, the one and only God. We thank you for the opportunity we have in a little while to partake of the elements, to remember your son's sacrifice on our behalf. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we have at this moment to break open your word together, to explore it and to try to glean from it that we might be the kind of men and women that you want us to be. We thank you for all the bountiful blessings you've given us in this life, in our families, our friends, our loved ones, for the food, the clothing, and shelter. Father, you are such a wonderful God. You have blessed us in so many ways, and you continue to bless us with the reality that when our journey ends, that we can have a home with you in heaven. May we live a life in such a way that will be pleasing to you, that as so many years ago you said to Satan and concerning Job, that you could look down from heaven and see in us the kind of servant that you want us to be. Be with us now as we go through this study together. We pray that your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that you ultimately are glorified. We love you. We're so thankful to call you our God, your Son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. We live in a society today that is dominated by rights. I've got my right. Don't you tell me I can't do this. But you know, this demand for our rights can lead into conflict. I don't know if you heard the story one time. There was this taxi driver, and he was driving down the road, and he had a passenger in the back, and he drove right through the intersection, the red light. The passenger said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "My brother is a taxi driver. He does it all the time, and I've got my rights."
Well, a little bit later, he came to an intersection. He had a green light, but he stopped. And the passenger said, well, why'd you stop? He said, because my brother might be coming through the intersection the other way. Rights. We have our rights. But it's amazing how we become inconsistent in our rights. You know, it's fascinating to me. We have become so concerned about maybe how a dolphin could be trapped in a fishing net and die, and yet at the same time we stand by silently while millions of babies are killed in the womb. But after all, we have our rights, don't we? The woman has the right to her body, so don't say anything against it. Folks, it's true that we have rights. The Declaration of Independence speaks of inalienable rights. But I think we need to be careful that we don't confuse politics with Christianity. See, the United States Constitution was written to preserve our rights. But the Bible talks about us giving up our rights. And giving up rights is really what Christianity is all about. In Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul there holds up Jesus Christ as the ideal. I mean, here was one, he was on equality with God, but he didn't count that equality with God something to be grasped, to be greedily held on to, but he lowered himself. He came down from heaven. It was his right to be there, but he gave up that right. He came down to this earth to live as a human being. He gave up that right to go through this life in complete bliss, but he went to a cross. And he gave up his right for you and for me. Jesus Christ was one who showed us that if we really want to be pleasing to God, we need to be those who recognize that we need to be giving up our rights. And I want to think this morning with you about a Christian and his rights. Over 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul was writing this letter here to the Corinthians to deal with some problems that had arisen in the church in Corinth. It was because Christians were abusing their freedom in Christ and claiming that they had the right to do and live any way that they wanted to. In chapters 8 through 10, he addresses a situation where there were Christians there who were eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And they didn't think anything of it. They recognized that was the idol wasn't anything and that food was all right. But there were some new Christians, some who came out of idolatry that didn't quite understand that. And they thought if you're going to eat meat that is sacrificed to an idol, then that must mean that you are worshiping or acknowledging that idol. And the result was, though, that they saw these older Christians, these more mature Christians in their minds, they were doing it, then I guess it's all right for us to honor the idols. And they, too, began to eat that meat. And Paul deals with this issue by saying to these older, more mature Christians, it's true. It's true that there's only one God, and that's Jehovah God. And that those idols are absolutely nothing. And thus, the meat that is sacrificed to an idol is perfectly fine meat. But not everyone understands that. And you need to give up your right of eating that meat so that you don't offend your brother who is weak. That you don't lead that weak brother into doing something that would go against his conscience. And in essence, sin against himself and against his God. In chapter 9, then he talks about his own personal rights. That he gave up the right to receive financial support as a preacher. Because he didn't want anything to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul made it a practice to give up his rights and to become a slave. And he did that for a simple reason. He wanted everyone to be saved. Look over in chapter 9. Look with me beginning in verse 19. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To others who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I'm going to give up my rights. to the weak, I'll become weak, that I might reach the weak. I was listening to a young fellow recently, and he was talking about how we are so entrenched in our traditions, and we need to get rid of these traditions, and we need to act differently. And he has this little bugaboo about his manner of dress. And he said, you know, this whole thing about wearing a suit and tie, that's just worthless. We can wear polo shirts and blue jeans and preach and all that, and that's fine. You show me in the Bible where it says I have to wear a suit and tie. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't there. It doesn't say anything about a suit and tie, does it? As I've preached for many, many years, if you came over to my house later today, I'm not going to be dressed like this. I don't walk around my house in a suit and tie. I walk around, especially here in Florida, in the summertime in shorts and t-shirts, you see. But when I stand up to proclaim the gospel, I don't want to dress in any manner that would offend someone, that would hinder them from listening to the message, because I'm not dressed properly. I'll give up my right that I might win a few. And Paul talks about there. He did all this for the sake of a gospel. Why? That he might become a fellow partaker of that gospel. And it's in all of this context now that Paul sits there and says in chapter 9, as we read earlier, do you not know that all who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, and they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I might not be disqualified. Paul uses athletic metaphors here to describe how that we as Christians need to live in order that we might win the prize. And I want us to be challenged this morning to think of how we need to live as we go through this life as a Christian. Number one, we need to run to the finish. Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. You know, in a track meet, in a race, only the top finishers get a prize. But folks, in the Christian race, all of the racers can get the prize. You know, the tragedy is that some people think that all they have to do is to pay their entrance fee. You know, I was baptized. I entered the race. Now give me my award. Give me my prize. Really? Really? You know, I attend a few meetings. I come on Sunday mornings. I show up most of the time. So I need to get my prize, right? That's all I have to do. Folks, that's a dangerous attitude for you and I to possess, because it's not merely entering the race, but those who finish the race that are going to receive the prize. Paul says, run in such a way that you might win. In other words, we need to run every lap of that race. When I was in college, I'll never forget, we had a track meet of the social clubs, and I was the last leg of the mile relay for my club. And it just so happened that Saturday morning, I was also laying in bed with 102-degree fever. And I'll never forget that the fellas came up to my dorm and said, Bob, you got to get out there. We got to have you for the last lap. And I said, guys, I'm sick. They said, we don't care. That's the love of club brothers, wasn't it? I'll never forget, so I got out there at the track. And here they're coming around, you know, and we're in last place. And I'm sitting there, what am I doing out here? And I'll never forget, I got that baton, and I thought, I'm going to get to that end of the line. And I kept my eyes glued on the end of the line. And I ran, and I ran, and I ran, and I crossed the finishing line and collapsed on the track, and they carried me back to my dorm room. I will say this, I passed one person. We were not in last place. But the idea was, I needed to get to that end line. Not halfway, not three quarters of the way, but to the end line. And that's what Paul's using as an illustration here. That we need to be those who run, not just beginning, not just becoming the Christian, but continue that journey. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's why Paul says here, folks, I discipline my body in verse 27. Because after starting the race, he sure wanted to finish that race so that he could win the prize. I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is taking a look at the Israelites as he does in chapter 10. You know, all of the Israelites there, when they came out of Egyptian bondage, remember they passed through the Red Sea and the Egyptian army then was killed. There was a pillar of cloud and fire that guided them. They all ate the manna and the quail. In other words, there were thousands who began that race. But how many of them finished that race? Note in verse 8 in chapter 10. 23,000 died in one day, never seeing the promised land. They'd started the race, but they never made it, did they? Folks, it's easy for us to become unfaithful to God and not complete the race. Never forget, Satan's active. Satan wants to destroy each and every one of us. You remember when Jesus was tempted? We sit there and we talk about turn the stone into bread. Man didn't live by bread alone. Jump down off of the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will pick you up. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You shall worship only God and him only shall you serve. And the Bible says that after that third temptation that Satan departed him. But Luke tells us a little extra in it in Luke chapter 4 verse 13. Where it says, and Satan departed him for a season. Don't think that those are the only three times that Jesus was ever tempted. He departed him for a season, just like he does you and just like he does me. We're tempted. We resist the temptation. Satan departs. Is he coming back? Sure enough. That's why Paul warns us in chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Because I can't fall. I can stumble. And Paul is earnest. Therefore, folks, we need to run as a way to finish that race, to be faithful to God all the way. That's why he ran so diligently. Some 10 years later, he's going to write to Timothy. Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. It wasn't a one-day thing. It was a lifetime thing. I had to keep working at it. And if we're going to receive the prize, then we're going to have to run to the end. That my Christian life began when I turned to Jesus Christ and was buried in my baptism. Yes, he washed my sins away. Now what's the challenge? The challenge is now to walk his direction. And oh, what a blessing it is to know. And don't miss this. Sometimes we sit there, oh, you're talking about you have to earn and merit your salvation. You have to be perfect, never make a mistake. No, the Bible didn't say that. Because we know that's not a reality, don't we? Even as Christians, do we make mistakes? Do we stumble? Yes, we do. You want to have some encouragement? Go home later today and read the book of 1 John. One of the greatest books in the Bible. You remember how the Gospel of John ends? The Gospel ends that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. It leads you to Jesus. You obey the Gospel. 1 John picks up where the Gospel ends. I write these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You became a Christian. Now won't you have confidence in your salvation? Well, how can I have confidence? 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. There's an interesting thing in the Greek on that word cleanse. You see, in the Greek, that's present perfect tense, which means it's an ongoing process. So actually what's being said in 1 John chapter 1, 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. You mean a Christian can sin? Yeah, we can make mistakes. Oh, but look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I used to always have an illustration, and I don't have a board here or anything to illustrate with you, but visualize with me. I want you to see a straight line. And that straight line is perfection. The only way you and I are going to get to heaven is we have to have a straight, perfect line. Starts over here with the cross. That's when we obey the gospel. Over here is heaven. That line is the life that we live. Now, underneath that, I put a second line. Here comes the cross. I begin my Christian walk. Uh-oh. 1 John 1:8. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. Truth's not in me. Uh-oh. I made a mistake. Verse 9, confess your sins, faithful. Lord, I blew it. I know you did. Get back on the line. Keep going. Uh-oh, made a mistake. Lord, I messed up again. I know. I'll take care of it. Get back up on the line. So my Christian life, there's going to be these jags. As I grow in Christ, they get further and further apart, but they're there. There's not a straight line. Ah, but that's verse 7. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. That when those dips are there, as I'm walking in the light, his blood just crosses over that. Crosses over that dip, crosses over that dip, so that when I stand before God at judgment day, there's a straight line. Why? Because I never made a mistake? No. But because the blood of Jesus continued to cleanse me of my sin. Now, I have a fourth line in my illustration. Here I start to walk, I stumble, I sin. But I don't confess it, I don't try to change it, I don't get back and try to walk. There's nothing for the blood of Jesus to reconnect to. To make that perfect line. You see, Paul is sitting there trying to tell us that we need to run in such a way that we can win that prize. What does that mean? Walk in the light. Live the best life you can. When you make mistakes, admit it. Don't justify, well, everyone sins. No, I blew it. I blew it, God. Forgive me. And the assurance is that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. Run, number one, run to the finish. Number two, run with discipline. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You ever watch an athlete train? You ever been to a football stadium and watch the high school teams or the college teams or even the pros train? You ever watch them run up and down the bleachers? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Why do they do that? To train their bodies, right? To build their bodies up. I don't know if any of you have ever played baseball, but you ever seen the baseball players out there and they're doing this to warm up? You ever wondered why they do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons behind that. One, it is to strengthen their arms. But two, it is to discipline their bodies and their minds in order that they might win. That's Paul's point here in verse 25. In order for us to win the prize, Christians must go through strict training, or we could say self-discipline. Well, how does he do that? Does he pray 3 hours a day on hard coals and, you know, rocks and everything to make himself feel all miserable? Does he endure the boring preacher every Sunday until he finishes? No. The word there in the King James is the word temperate. New American Standard has self-control. The NIV has strict training. The Greek there is the word ekrapo. I know y'all wanted to know that. I thought I'd share that with you. E-G-K-R-U-P-T-O. It's a word that's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, in the context of controlling one's passions. Thus, Paul is saying here that if we really want to win the prize, we need to learn to control our desires, control our passions. In other words, I can't just do everything I want to do, even if it may not technically be a sin. You ever heard about the fellow who came up to the edge of a cliff and he dangled one arm over the cliff and said, "Looky here, I didn't fall off." He sits there and he puts the other arm over and says, "Look here, I'm not falling off." He dangles another leg over there and he's got, "Hey, look, I got one leg and I got two arms hanging over that ledge." What do you think about a fellow like that? I think he's an idiot. He's tempting fate, isn't he? I'll tell you what, I'll never get when I was in college many, many years ago, there was a place that we would go to And it was right on the White River, and we would hike up this thing, and you got on top of this cliff, and there was the White River down there. It was just beautiful. And I remember guys would sit there, and they'd go, and they'd sit down and dangle their feet over the cliff. Not me. I love the view, but I'm laying on my belly looking at it. You know, it's pretty. I don't want to put myself in any chance of danger, any chance of risk. Paul is sitting there saying, folks, we need to strive to stay as far away from temptation as possible. To give up our rights sometimes for the sake of others and for the souls of others. I don't ever want to be a temptation to someone else. I don't want to ever cause someone else to stumble and fall. And I don't want to put myself in situations where I might stumble and fall. Many, many, many years ago, about 30-some years ago, I was a young preacher preaching over in Lake Butler, and I drove over to Crescent Beach. Took the kids to school. My wife was at work in Jacksonville, and I thought, I'm going over to Crescent Beach. I'm going to read on the beach. So I took my lawn chair, and I sat down there on, you know, had my books with me, and I'm laying back there in the sun. It's just so beautiful, and it walked right across me. It was the first time in my life I'd ever saw a string bikini. And I saw this young lady walk by. Oh, Bob, get your eyes. I closed my eyes. I don't want to be tempted. Don't want to have any bad thoughts. And she and her boyfriend headed off down there. Oh, good. And I sat there, and I was reading a little bit later and everything, and laid back, closed my eyes, opened my eyes, and here they come walking this way again. I got my chair and my books. I said, I got to go. Don't put yourself in a situation where you might be tempted to do something that would be wrong. And Paul's sitting there saying, you have to learn to discipline yourself. Keep yourself away from those places. Keep yourself away from those individuals who might lead you astray. Discipline yourself. And then finally, he says, you need to learn to run with purpose. Look at verse 26. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. And I box in such a way as not beating the air. Why are you running the race in the first place? Well, in the track, you're doing it to come in first. In our careers, it's to maybe advance and get to our full potential. But in the Christian life, it's to win the prize. I want you to see what Paul says. Run to get the prize, verse 24. Strive to get the crown or wreath, verse 25. Be sure you don't get disqualified, verse 27. And folks, I think something that is important that we understand is that one of the great purposes of our running the race is not just to save ourselves, but to save others. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I dare not to go astray for fear that he'll go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap who follows me. He knows that I'm big and fine and believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, that little chap who follows me. But after all, it's easier, that brighter road to climb, with little hands behind me to push me all the time. And I reckon I'm a better man than what I used to be, because I have this little lad at home who thinks the world of me. I ran into that when I was raising my boys. I've thought many times, they're watching Dad. They're listening to Dad. They pick up what you and I say. I'll never forget one Saturday morning, I had one of my sons with me, and of course, just tell you how long ago it was, we didn't have car seats. My son sat in my lap and helped me drive. I'd be arrested for that today, wouldn't I? But he's sitting there in my lap, and we're going down. It's a beautiful day. I've got the window rolled down, and a police officer passes by, and I just thought jokingly, I said, well, there goes the funky fuzz. And we got up to the light, and we're stopped right next to that police officer. And my boy sticks his head out and waves, hello, funky fuzz. I was going, light change, please change. The little lad follows me. He's watching me. He's mimicking me. Folks, you've got people that look at you, are watching you, are mimicking you. We need to run our race in such a way that we give up our rights so that others might not stumble and fall. Along with himself, the one thing he wanted more than anything else, for others to be saved. I heard a story one time. There were two boys who were competing in the Special Olympics. Their names were Joey and Toby. They were in a race. Each one had looked at each other as they started that race, wondering, which one of us is faster? Well, the gun sounded and the two boys took off. And Toby, he was fast and he jumped an early lead, but Toby stumbled and he fell. Joey was able to run right past him. Well, old Joey, he got up again and he just ran as fast as he could. But he stumbled and he fell again, and Joey ran right past him real quick. Joey was just about to cross the finish line when he looked back. And he saw Joey sitting on the track, crying. Joey got up, went back. All the other racers passed them. And he picked his buddy up, and arm in arm, they crossed the finish line. At the end of the race, there was an award that was given out for the most outstanding competitor. Who do you think got that prize? Oh, how important it is that we run the Christian race with a Christ-like purpose, to honor him and to help others also receive that reward. Yeah, we got our rights. We may have the right to drink or smoke or dance. We may have the right in this society of ours to watch any kind of movie that we want to wear what any clothing that we want to wear, to act in any way that we want to, maybe in the privacy of our homes. We may have those rights. But that's not how a Christian runs the race. And the reason that Paul said all these things was to go to this conclusion, over to chapter 10, and look beginning in verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You remember many years ago, there was a bracelet that was being passed around among teenagers. WWJD, you remember those bracelets? It said, "What would Jesus do?" Oh, that we would live a life based on those words. Wherever we go, whatever happens, whatever we encounter in this life, to ask ourselves the question, now how would my Lord do? What would he say? How would he react? To live in such a way as to bring him glory and honor. I said something earlier, I want to repeat it. Don't misconstrue what I've been trying to say. I'm not saying that you and I are going to be sinless. We'll make mistakes. Satan doesn't quit. He'll, like Jesus, he may leave us alone for a period of time. He's going to come back, and in our moments of weakness, we can stumble and fall. We need to be working not to stumble and fall. But when we do, we can be assured. The Lord has said, get back up on the road. Continue to walk in the light. And I'll take care of that. Folks, if Paul didn't believe that, the man who would call to Timothy to say, Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. If Paul didn't believe what I just said, there's no way, as he was in a jail in Rome awaiting his execution, that he could say to Timothy, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. And there is a crown waiting there for me. Paul knew that when they severed his head from his body, he was going home to be with his Lord. And you and I can have that same assurance when we turn to Jesus initially, have our sins washed away, and as we continue to walk in light, he'll continue to forgive us of our sins, and we can depart this life assured that there is a crown waiting for us, not because of ourselves, but because of the one who died for us. I don't know where you are in your journey. Looking at this audience, I would assume that the majority, if not all of you, have given your life initially to Jesus, have turned to him, have been washed in the baptismal waters and let your sins be washed away by Jesus' blood. If you haven't, the opportunity is present for you this morning to do so, to receive that beautiful cleansing. It may be that though as Christians you're struggling in this life, there are those temptations, those times. You know, one of the great things that you and I have is we've got a God on our side, a Jesus who died for us, and brothers and sisters who want to help us. And if there's anything that you need help this morning in your Christian walk, then come this morning and let it be known. And I know there are good brethren here who'll do anything they can to help you to receive that prize. If you're subject to God's invitation, come while together we stand and sing.